passed away Thursday, December the 8th. Her funeral service is planned for this coming Wednesday, December the 14th at 2 p.m. And I'm not certain, but I understood that it was here. Is that correct? Okay. Just to remind you, this is the third Sunday of Advent, which is the Sunday of joy. And we need to understand that God takes delight in the death of his saints. So we can enjoy the promise that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. On Christmas Day, we're going to welcome four new members to the church. And I would like to introduce them to you. Warner Webb, would you please stand? And I have the Russell family, Dan, Laura, and Alicia. You may be seated. Thanks. And to remind you that I leave tomorrow morning about 4:45 for Philadelphia to visit my friend Phil that many of you have met. And he's had two strokes, and we'll find out how he is. And I'll be back for next Sunday. Let's stand for the call to worship. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Thank you. You may be seated. The book of Nehemiah is the last historical book in the Old Testament, and we're reading from the second to last chapter in the book of Nehemiah. The wall has been built. Now, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the village of the Netophalites, from the house of Gilgal, and from the fields of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the wall. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand on the wall toward the refuge gate. So the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God. Likewise, I and the half of the rulers with me and the priests, Eliakim, Messiah, Minjamin, Micaiah, Elevne, Zechariah, Hananiah, with trumpets also, Messiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehonan, Makihajah, Elam, and Ezer. The singers sang loudly with Jezariah the director. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Let us pray. Our Father, as we contemplate your word and we think of these that traveled from Babylon back to Jerusalem and rebuilt the city and the temple. We know, Lord, that some of them among them remembered Solomon's temple and how the rebuilt temple was not as glorious as Solomon's. And yet, this is the temple that received your Son. This is the temple that, because your Son, Jesus Christ, entered its doors, it had greater glory than Solomon's temple. As we reflect on their joy, Father, we want to examine our own hearts and to remember that we have been rescued, that we have been drawn to you by the Father, and that the Holy Spirit is the one who has convicted us, and that we have been drawn that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So we ask that we would be filled with joy, that we ourselves would understand that we are adopted sons and daughters of the living, resurrected Christ. We are his brothers and sisters and joint heirs. We thank you for all of these things that we are in Christ. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. And from Matthew, we have the resurrection as a joy as a result of the resurrection from the dead. The angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful that you bid us come boldly before your throne of grace. We thank you and praise you that we come robed in the righteousnesses of your Son. We come because we are in him, and because we are in him, we are beloved. We thank you that you loved us, and because you loved us first, we love you. So we thank you and praise you for that which you have given to us, and we ask that truly we would serve you with gladness, that we would enter your gates with praise and thanksgiving, and that we would bless your name. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing, What Child Is This? You may be seated.
Today we light the third Advent, the pink candle, which is to remind us of the joy and the tidings of great joy given to the shepherds, as well as the joy the church expresses because Christ is risen from the dead. Our meditation this morning is on the message given by the angel to the shepherds. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger."
Let's pray. Father, we ask once again that you would open our eyes by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Once again, we look at this portion of Luke 2, and last week we looked at the first carol. Today we're going to look at the message that preceded the first carol. First thing I wanted to note is that the messenger is not a prophet, he's not a king, he's not a priest. If you read the prophets, particularly the exilic and post-exilic prophets, you'll see that the kings, the prophets, and the priests failed the nation of Israel. And the prophets, the exilic and post-exilic prophets, don't have very many nice things to say about, quote, the shepherds of Israel. And God sends one of his angels. These are the creatures that serve him joyfully all the time. These are the messengers that have never sinned. These are the messengers that sang at creation. And one of them is designated to come to give this message. And we have to remember that God had not spoken for over 400 years. And the shepherds are the fourth audience of the angel. The first audience after 400 years was Zechariah in the temple. And he responded with fear. And he heard a message concerning a son that he would have, and that son would be the voice crying in the wilderness. The second person who received a message from an angel was Mary, and she was in Nazareth. And she too was troubled, and the angel told her to not fear. And Mary, when she went to visit with her cousin Elizabeth, rejoiced also. Joseph is the third one who received a message from an angel, and we're not told much about his reaction, but his message was in a dream. And he got up and he did what the angel said. He obeyed. The fourth are these shepherds. And they responded with fear also. When an angel comes to speak to a man or woman, The reaction is usually fear. To be overwhelmed. And that's why angels also often say when they come to speak, do not be afraid. Fear not. And this message, particularly, is not just for the shepherds. The message that the shepherds receive is for all people. All people. If you study what is said about John the Baptist, you'll see that he was sent to the Jews. He was not sent to the Gentiles. He was sent to the Jews. He is the last Old Testament prophet. Joseph's message that he received was particularly for him. The message that Mary received was for all people. And the message that the shepherds receive is for all people. That means this message is for you. What is the message? Well, the message is, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. A Savior is born. What are we saved from? What are we saved to? We are saved from the wrath of God. These were shepherds. They were acquainted with the Old Testament, and they may have been acquainted with the book of Job. Job was probably the oldest book in the Old Testament. Job may have lived sometime around the time of Abraham. But Job understands something very well. Listen to Job speak. If I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you will plunge me into the pit, and my own clothes will abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us, who may lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him. But it is not so with me. Did you hear what Job wants? He wants a mediator. He wants a mediator who can put his hand on God. He wants a mediator who can also put his hand on man. That's what he wants. Because he understands something. He understands that man, of his own character, own person, own volition, cannot stand before a holy God. It is not possible. We are told in the book of Isaiah that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Whatever it is that you think that you can do to please God is but filth. There is nothing that we can do. Job understood this. And he wanted a mediator. His desire was for someone who could hear him speak to God, hear God, and speak to Job. He needed a mediator. Job understood he needed this because he was in great need. Various places in the Old Testament, we are told of all of those things that we are and we are not holy. And if you ever decided to read the book of Leviticus, which I recommend, when you read the book of Leviticus, you should have a great sense of your need and of what God requires. And when you meditate upon the Ten Commandments, I like to begin with the tenth, because the tenth covers all the other nine. Thou shalt not covet. And Paul addresses this. He says that except for the law that thou shalt not covet, I wouldn't have known what coveting was, but now I do. So we need to be saved from the wrath of God. But what are we saved to? This one who is a Savior, he's going to save us from the wrath of God, and then he's going to save us to something. What is he going to save us to? Listen carefully. You and I, because of the Savior, are sons and daughters of God. No amen, no hallelujah. Come on. You are sons and daughters of God. This is what we are saved to. Joint heirs with Christ. We are saved from God's wrath to eternal life. I had the privilege of speaking with Anne in her home by herself. Scott was either at the auction barn or in the hospital or the doctors. And Anne and I had very interesting conversations about eternity. You may have known that she had problems with her eyesight, and it was very depressing to her. I had the joy of helping her work through that depression, to help her understand that this was a harbinger of the new heaven and new earth and the new body. It's a delight to talk to somebody who is a believer who anticipates being in the presence of God. It's a joy because they understand something. They understand that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They understand that as long as I am in this body, I am absent from God. But the moment I leave this body, I am in God's presence. So what is this message? It's tidings of great joy. How is this accomplished? Well, we need to know who this Savior is. The angel says, this day in the city of David, a Savior. Here's the identity. Who is Christ the Lord? The Savior is Christ. What does that mean? He is the Anointed One. He fulfills the Davidic covenant. In 2 Samuel 7, David is promised that I will establish the throne of your son's kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. If you read the New Testament, you'll find that this was a hope that a king like David or a king like Solomon would come and throw off the yoke of Rome, but the Hebrews didn't understand what God was speaking about. And then you can read Matthew 13 and understand a little bit about the nature of the kingdom of heaven. And Paul gives us the closest thing to a definition of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is not eating and drinking, but it's love, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Did you hear that? The kingdom of heaven is love. Joy. How's the joy in your life? And peace. He is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. But more importantly, or equally important, he is the Lord. He is Emmanuel, God with us. What did Job want? He wanted somebody who could lay his hand on God, and he wanted somebody who could lay his hand on man. He wanted somebody who could communicate to God and to man. This one, the infant in Bethlehem, is the answer for Job's request. Job wanted this one. And we read in the scriptures that there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. This one born in Bethlehem. Why was he born in Bethlehem? To fulfill the Old Testament prophet, Micah. Micah spoke of Bethlehem as the place where the Messiah was to be born. Why Bethlehem? It's the city of David. Why David? Because he is the Christ, the anointed one, who came in the flesh, who is the anointed king. Yes, the messenger was not a prophet. The messenger was not a king. The messenger is not a priest. It was an angel. But the one in the manger is prophet, priest, and king. The one in the manger is all that is necessary for God to speak to man and men to speak to God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And you and I, because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, have God with us in the Holy Spirit. When Jesus ascended, he had to ascend in order for the Holy Spirit to come. Holy Spirit couldn't come except that Jesus ascended first. And when Jesus ascended, then he sent the Holy Spirit. And every single believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And your body is the temple. Emmanuel, God with us. You'll notice some things about this message. The angel provides a sign, not a map. Which means that when they went to Bethlehem, they had to make inquiry. If they were going to find this one that they were told to find, they had to ask. We're not told anything about this task. Nothing. What do you think? What do you think was the response to a bunch of shepherds wandering through Bethlehem looking for a babe wrapped in cloths lying in the manger? It's a strange thing to look for, don't you think? Don't you think that people in Bethlehem didn't want to be bothered by smelly shepherds? Why did they pursue? Why did they continue? We're not told any of this. You know, it's like, here, go find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, and then we're told that they find him. We're not told anything about the journey from the field to the city, the process in the city where they had to go find him. That's all irrelevant in terms of what God has for us. What is relevant? I'll tell you what's relevant. They found him, and having heard and responded to the message, they told other people. That's what's relevant. It's not relevant what happened between the field and the finding. And we can imagine all kinds of things. But in God's providence, what is relevant to us is that they find him and they tell what they had seen and heard. And then those who heard marveled. When was the last time you told somebody this message and they responded with incredulity? When was the last time you were so enthralled with the message that God came as a man? He came as a man to solve the problem that all men have. How can I stand before a holy God? We all have that problem. We all have to answer that question. And the only answer is through the work and person of Jesus Christ. The shepherds heard the message. They responded, and they responded with enthusiasm and joy. Let me help you put this in perspective. When things go haywire, do any of us ever complain? Are we more likely to look on the dark side of things and to complain? What is the message that God has given you? And because you are here and you have made profession of faith as joining the church, I assume you are all believers. And you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who loved you and died for you, was buried and rose again from the dead, now intercedes for you. You believe all that. Why do you complain? You are an adopted child of God. The problem has been solved. The Savior has come. The shepherds got it. Later on, we find out the Pharisees didn't. Thousands of people in Jerusalem, Judea, etc., didn't. They were wowed by the miracles. They were stunned by being fed from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they were enthusiastic about having the people raised from the dead and people healed for the blind and the lame and so on. But they missed it. They missed it. You see, the great problem is how can a man stand before a holy God? It's not broken legs. It's not blind eyes. It's not being maimed. It's not being ill. It's not being, ultimately, it's not being dead. The ultimate problem is how can a man stand before a holy God? That's the ultimate problem. This is the answer. The infant that was born in Bethlehem is man, the Christ, son of David. The infant born in Bethlehem is God, Emmanuel. He is the solution to the problem. He is the solution to Job's request. The babe born in Bethlehem is prophet. He is king, and he is priest. I would suggest to you that we all have this problem of focusing on the things that we need to focus on. I know that I am not as joyful as I ought to be. I'll tell you a little tale. Years ago, I had my superior walk down a path with the arms over the shoulder, and he said, "Russell, you're not very joyful." I said, "Oh, I know." He says, "You know, Russell, the Christian should be typified by joy." I said, "I know." He said, "But you're not." I said, "I know." He said, "Russell, why don't you read Philippians?" That's all he said. He was done. God wasn't. And I suggest to all of us that if we were the people that we ought to be in terms of enthusiasm for the gospel, joy in the gospel, that we would make a bigger imprint in our individual worlds. We live in a world that needs to understand the root of true joy. We live in a world that doesn't understand do not fear. We live in a world that doesn't understand that after death is eternal bliss as a possibility. You and I have that message. You and I have the solution to the problem. How can a man or a woman stand before a holy God? Let's pray. Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for that which you have revealed to us. We thank you that in your great love you did send forth your Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And as we meditate upon this, Lord, may we first of all be amazed. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you pay attention to him? Father, we understand by your word that of all the creatures that you have made, we are born and made in your likeness and image, which is marred by sin. But Jesus Christ took upon himself the form of a man, and he died for us that we might be your sons and daughters for eternity. We ask that this would be our meditation and our joy. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing, How Great Our Joy. Now, to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.